All right, praise the Lord. Let's go back into our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. You know, when people get saved, they often think about how that they've just been wretched sinners. They understand that they've dishonored God for their entire lifetime. They've not pleased God, and they're on their way to hell. And they don't want that. They're ready to give up their life to God, to live a righteous life. And so they receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're added to the church, and they're welcomed into the congregation, and it's a great time. And then church dismisses, and they go back out into the world. And they go back out into the former relationships that they had, maybe with family, maybe with coworkers, maybe with neighbors. And, you know, it could be with different things that they interact with, maybe things that they see in the media. And they understand that the world is different. The world is not fitting in with the church, and I no longer fit in with the church. And often people have this idea about the Christian life, that they're willing to live the Christian life in church, but not out there. And the reason why is because it's hard out there. There's a battle out there. And to live the Christian life out there requires a lot of sacrifice, requires a lot of faith, requires a lot of trust in the Lord. And they understand, well, this is hard. I'd rather not do that. I'm okay with this. I'm okay with coming to church and having the services like they are and dressing a certain way and believing a certain doctrine, but I really don't want to do that spiritual warfare out there. That's really not for me. You know, the Bible teaches that if you're saved and if you're going to fit into the church, that is for you. That battle is for you. You may not want to go in that direction, but God is actually saying, if you're going to follow me, that is your direction. This is your direction. That is your direction in terms of doing spiritual warfare when you're out there. But know this for sure, it's spiritual warfare. It's stronger than what any of us in and of ourselves can handle. And God knows that. And so God has especially enabled us, especially equipped us, especially protected us, given us all that we need, the machinery we need, to go out there and do spiritual warfare for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. Why? So the people will understand the nature of God, turn to God, and be added to the church of God. But that requires us being involved in a battle. You may not want it, but it's part of being a Christian. Onward, Christian soldiers, with the cross of Jesus going on before, fight the good fight of faith. We're to be in a battle. We are in a battle. Whether you like it or not, we are in a battle. But God wants you to fight valiantly in that spiritual battle, and He's given you the armor of God to allow you to be able to live the Christian life out there doing spiritual warfare, and that's part of how you fit into the church. If you won't do that, you're not going to fit into the church. You're not fitting in, and you're not glorifying God. This is part and parcel of the Christian life, being involved in spiritual warfare. And so in the book of Ephesians, we see that the overall theme is that we fit into the church. We're to fit into the church. Why? To glorify God in the church. And so in the first three chapters, we see that we didn't fit in with God. We didn't fit in with the church. So God had to prepare us. And He did all these great things. He elected us. He adopted us. Redeemed us. He rewarded us. Wow, that's great. All these good gifts. Brother Mitchell was saying, what if the church paid you this and this and this? And I was thinking, wow, could you compare the rewards in heaven against $1,000 a week? No, not at all. So God did all of these things for us. Then He saved us by His grace through faith, situated us in the church, and then He provided all these great things to set us up to live for Him. And you know that God's still setting you up to live for Him? He's doing everything that you need. All you need to do is submit. And so we've seen the basis for fitting in, you know, the basis for living out this salvation. We've seen the behavior that God expects, be followers of God, be filled with the Spirit. And now we see the battle of this practice. There's a battle that's going on. And so when we get to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we learn about this battle that all of us are in, that God wants all of us to be successful in, but the only way you can be successful is if you do it God's way. So how can we be successful in this spiritual battle that all of us are in? We're going to find that out here in chapter 6, starting in verse 10. First of all, let's look at verses 10 through 12 and notice the warriors in the battle. The warriors in the battle. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Who are the warriors of this battle? You. It's you. You're in this battle. And notice that Paul says this, "Finally, my brethren." Paul's wrapping it up. He's given the conclusion. He's about ready to say, enough doctrine and teaching. Now get ready to go live it. He said, "Finally, my brethren." He's talking to saved people. He's reassuring them in the context that they not only are in the battle, but they can be in the battle. They can fight victoriously in the battle. Why? Because they are brethren. They've been added to the family of God, added to the kingdom of God by grace through faith. And he says of these people, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." It's interesting that God gives us commands like be filled with the Spirit, but then he tells us, you be strong. And so part of how we live by faith is by stepping out by faith and trusting that the Lord will provide for us. He says, gather up strength and have that strength be found in the Lord. Don't rest that strength in your ability to do spiritual warfare. Don't rest that strength in your ability to just be a smooth talker and to talk to folks about the gospel. No, no, no. You put on that armor of God, and with his strength, you can go out and fight that battle. If you rely on yourself, you're being presumptuous. This is a divine spiritual warfare that you need God's help with. Otherwise, you're going to fail in your pride. In your pride. You know, Paul, I know, you know, but who are ye? You know, these 7 men of Sceva. And so we're not going out in our own strength, we're going out in the power of the Lord. You know how strong God's power is? It's emphasized, and in the power of his might. God's power, his inherent ability, his dunamis, is exceedingly, intrinsically, mightily strong. God's really, really strong in his strength. And so God wants to give you that super strong strength to allow you to do the spiritual warfare. But you are one of the warriors in this battle. And he commands us, he says, by the way, knowing that God wants to give you his strength should strengthen you to know that you can actually fight in this battle and be successful. There's pressure out there. You know what it's like. You're in the workplace and you want to get off early for church and everybody else is mocking you because they've got to stay late. You know, they're involved in watching these immoral movies and things on the internet. They're talking about all kinds of vile and you've got to stand in that. There's no way that you can do that in and of yourself, but with that strong, strengthened power of God, you can do it. He puts the steel in your backbone. And he says, now here's what you do. Be strong in the Lord. Now he says this, you put on the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay? This is a command. It's put on. We talked about put on, put off in chapter 4. Here's another thing that you put on. It's in the aorist tense. This is not the present tense, which means continually put it on. It's aorist tense, which is point action. And it means this, put it on and leave it on. In other words, we're to be permanently, continuously outfitted with the armor of God. Don't take a holiday in fighting the spiritual warfare. No, no. If you're with family on vacation, you got the armor of God on. You know, if you're wherever you are, in all places, you're flying out and you're on your own, got the armor of God on. Why? Because of who the enemy is. Now, notice it says here, put on the whole armor of God, the whole armor of God. You know what that means? Put it all on. Okay, let me explain that Let me explain all. All means all the time. That's all that all means. It says put the whole thing on. Now, later on we're going to read about the armor. It's got the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, your loins girded up with truth, the belt of truth, feet shod with preparation of God's peace, the sword of spirit. Put it all on. But you know what a lot of people think? You put on one piece at a time. I got my breastplate of righteousness, but I forgot the helmet of salvation. Oh, man, I got my shoes on, but I don't have that sword. We look at the armor of God many times like we look at the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I got this one quality, but I need to work on those other ones. No, it's all or nothing. You either put it all on or you have none of it on. And so Paul says, put it all on, put the whole armor on, and leave it on. Why do you need the armor of God? Because he says, there in verse 11, he says, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I think it's interesting that we use words like this in our Christian terminology. You need to take a stand for the Lord. You know what that is? It really is standing up to the wiles of the devil. And like Brother Mitchell said, the flee all appearance of evil, evil has many forms. The wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil, the attacks of Satan, they come in many different forms and from many different directions. And so we need to stand up with strength. Where do you get that strength? The Lord, as you have on his armor. You might not think you can, but God's telling you through his word, I'm enabling you. And so trust the Lord. These wiles of the devil are akin to the fiery darts of the wicked. These are temptations that come in different ways. These can be evil people that say different things, that do different things. But he says, if you do this, then you'll be able to stand. So the implication is if you don't have on the armor of God, you're going to fail. You know why so many people fail in their Christian life? Can't be permanently, because you wouldn't be saved if that was the case. But why the constant struggle and the slipping and all that? They don't have the armor of God on. By the way, this is akin to being filled with the Spirit, okay? And so put on the whole armor of God. Why? You're a warrior. You're a warrior in this battle, but you're not the only warrior in the battle. Paul says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's another warrior in this battle. It's Satan and his minions. And they're fighting a very strong fight. And it's against you. It's against God. It's against his church. And so Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I like this word wrestling. I'm not really a wrestler. I tried to wrestle a little bit. I got to college and some of my roommates and friends wrestled. And I thought, well, I'm pretty scrappy, I don't mind. I don't mind mixing up a little bit. But you know what? They tied me up in a pretzel so fast, and I thought I was strong. I thought I could hold my own, but they just done. Wait. Well, let me try this again. I'll change it this time. And so I do my, big lugging lunge, and they're done. I'm in that cradle. I'm pinned. Oh man, I gave it up after about 3 or 4 tries, but that wrestling is hard work. It's hand-to-hand combat. It's very tiring. It's physically demanding. It's spiritually exhausting at times. But you know why it's that way? Because Satan's serious about trying to win. And so you've got to be equally committed to fighting against the wiles of the devil. But you know why I lost those wrestling matches? I didn't have the technique. I didn't know what I was doing. But God says, this is tough. This is definitely a fight. By the way, our softness in churches today, I believe, is deliberately tied in to our inability to fight against Satan in these areas. We're not being strengthened by Scripture. So that strength, that militancy, that's helping you actually do battle out there. All right? So God's actually given you the technique. Really, he's given you the armor. And he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It may be a person who's actually standing and giving you grief. You're knocking at the door, trying to tell somebody about the Lord, and it's an actual person standing there arguing with you, saying whatever he's saying to you, whether it's mean or whether it's just false, whatever that it is, you think, well, that person's against God, and he is. But the real battle isn't that person. The real battle is Satan and his cohorts, the devils that he has underneath his authority. That's where the real battle wages. It's kind of hard to explain. It's kind of hard to describe because I've never seen it with my own eyes. I read about it in Scripture. Sometimes we get lax in our determination, our preparation, because we don't see it happening. Think we can get by with it. But it's actually a satanic conspiracy to overthrow you and really attack the church. And so we have to understand this is a supernatural battle. These warriors. Now it gives a lot of descriptions. Principalities against powers, against the rulers of the darkness, against worldly and spiritual wickedness in high places. I think overall it's saying this, just for brevity, is that there are layers of authority in the underworld. I think that's what it's saying. That there are some demons, some devils that have more authority than others. And so it's tiered in that way. But I think as well there are things that certain devils are in charge of. Maybe there are certain ones in charge of music. Maybe there are certain ones in charge of dress. Maybe there are certain ones in charge of recreation. I don't know exactly how it works. The Bible doesn't explain it that detailed. But I do know that there are demons, there are devils really working to control this world system. We've already seen it here in Ephesians. But I also see it in the book of Daniel, chapter 11. It talks about the prince of Babylon. It's one of Satan's minions. But there's also the prince that fights for Israel, Michael. And he, when he came to deliver that message to Daniel, he was stopped and he had this spiritual battle somewhere between heaven and earth. And finally, Michael said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And he was able to go free. There's that kind of battle taking place that's far stronger than you and I. These are supernatural warriors. If you're going to be able to do spiritual warfare with those opponents, you need God's strength. That's day by day lining yourself up with God, being strengthened by His power, so that you can take the stand, and as we're going to see, use the Word of God effectively to fight for His cause, to fight for His name. And so these warriors are no slouches. This is a supernatural battle, and you need supernatural protection. Secondly, we see the weapons in the battle. Look at verses 13 through 18. Paul says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." I really like this verse. Paul says, based upon this battle, based upon what you're into, let me tell you again, take this armor on. Willingly take it upon you. You know, don't be forced to do it. No, want to put it on. You know, my daughter just got back from Europe. The youth orchestra she plays in did some touring, and they went to the Habsburg Palace in Austria. And one of the rooms in this Habsburg Palace was a room that displayed a coat of mail, many coats of mail. Because in that day, in the days of the knights, they did a lot of jousting. They did a lot of fighting. You should see those weapons. I mean, they were vicious. You know what? Can you imagine a knight in that day saying, "I fight this guy without this armor"? I mean, look how clangy it is. It's kind of tarnished too. Good night. I've never lost yet. And so he doesn't put it on. Guess what he's heading into? Defeat. Yeah, you and I can never, ever get presumptuous and to think that we can handle this on our own. Day by day, we need to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm giving myself to you. Be in charge of me. Strengthen me to do this battle." But he says, take this up. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's that day of temptation. That's that time of testing. That's that situation where you're placed into where you've got to do the battle. And the Bible says this, do this. Why? And having done all, to stand. Having done all, to stand. Think of it this way. There is this this football team, loving guys, opposing one player. 11 on one. And you're spectating it. You're up on a hill, watching the whole thing. And it's played in dirt, dusty dirt, Charlie Brown dusty dirt. Okay? And these 11 guys are going to try to defeat this one guy. Okay, who do you think is going to win? The 11, right? They're stronger. More of them seem to have more talent, you know, more at their disposal and so on. It's just one guy. One guy. And so, you know, there's this big, you know, hut. And they go after it. You know, it's like Vince Lombardi, 3 yards in a pile of dust. And that dust is just all up in there. And after a while, you can't see any of the players. There's so much dust, so much fussing, so much fuming. And you're thinking, oh, man, that poor guy, that poor one guy, he's getting mauled. He's probably got every bone in his body broken by now. Oh, man, I'm hearing all kinds of grunts and groans. Oh, my, you're up on this hill watching down. And finally, the commotion stops. Commotion stops. The dust starts to settle. When it's all said and done, guess who's standing? The one. Having done all, to stand. That's you. That's you. Against these minions of Satan, they're fighting against you, but with the armor of God on, if you've got it on, after this whole battle is done, you'll be the one left standing. How many times have people attacked you? How many times have they mocked you? I mean, unprovoked, and they've just ripped you up in public, in up one side and down the other. And after it's all done, you've got a sense of peace about you. You've got this sense of calm. You've got this joy and this love that says, I can come back tomorrow and take some more if needs be. When it's all over, you'll be standing. The world doesn't live like that. They get ripped up. They get thrown around. They stop doing it. But you can continue to do it and be the one standing because of the armor of God. That's why God says, put it on. And so we put on the armor of God. What are these pieces? How is it that we're able to stand and to keep going in all this temptation? Well, Paul says in verse 14, stand therefore, as a result of all this, having your loins girt about with truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. You could understand this is the belt of truth. In that day, the men wore skirts, robes, okay? No, they all wore robes, okay? So don't think too far on that. But they all wore robes, but they were generally longer, okay? And which I think says cover up, you know, cover up. But if they ever wanted to do some physical work, some strenuous work, maybe they had to run quickly. They had to do something that required a lot of energy, maybe some sudden outbursts. What they would do is they would gird up their loins. And the way they did that was they would take the back hem of their robe and they would pull it up and they would actually tuck it in to their belt. And so now their long robe was now knee length. And you know what that allowed them to do? Run. Yeah. If a soldier was doing that, now he could fight. He could maneuver and not get all tangled up and encumbered in his robe. God says part of the armor is that belt of truth that is really having your loins girt about with truth. Now, what's he saying? In Peter, Paul says, gird up the loins of your mind. I think what Paul's saying is this, that your mind needs to be focused on the truth. The truth will actually keep you from getting encumbered in the battle. It'll keep you focused. It'll keep you from getting tripped up in false doctrine, in some false way, in some false practice. It'll keep you going straight. In other words, you can recognize what the right way is, and you keep doing it. And so you can get around, you can maneuver in the battle. I think there's an aspect of this. You're lining up with truth. What you say is truthful. Your lifestyle is consistent with the gospel, and so people can't attack you for being inconsistent and so on because your loins are girt about with truth. You've got truthfulness that's a characteristic of your life. Your life is lined up with the truth of Scripture. Paul then says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. That breastplate was a big piece of metal, Maybe you can think of it like a big garbage can lid or something, but it was tied on, and it protected all of their vital organs. And you needed that. I mean, if you're fighting some guy who's got a bow and arrow and it, you know, comes in you, you better have that thing on. Paul says what you need to stand against the wiles of the devil is that breastplate that is righteousness. Now, it's interesting here. Often we think of righteousness in terms of righteousness for salvation. That's what we get when we're justified, declared righteous by grace through faith. But I don't believe in the context Paul's talking about that kind of righteousness. I think he's talking about a practical righteousness. It's a day-by-day living in a way that's consistent with God's word. Your life, by its actions, are righteous. If you don't have that on, you don't have the armor on, okay? And then against the attacks of Satan, you can't stand against it because you're not living righteously. Some of it's this. Oh, yeah? Well, you do that too. Ooh. Well, you're right. I've not been living righteously. How can I stand against that critique? Ooh. Not very effective as a spiritual soldier for Christ. And so make your life be filled with righteousness. Here's where I think it's super important that our private lives are pure. Because you might think you can get away with it because no other eyes see, but God sees. And when you start putting unrighteousness into your lifestyle, you then choose to take off the breastplate of righteousness and you make yourself vulnerable to the wiles of the devil. Now you're ineffective in the battle. You know why a lot of Christian men don't take the strong stand they should in the workplace? They're involved in it. They're involved in it. They're defiled in their conscience. They've got no spiritual strength, and they've got very little credibility. Why? Because they didn't put on that breastplate of righteousness. It's got to be righteous living. You've got to be committed to it. Amen. You've got to be committed to it. So this is the armor of God. It's being explained piece by piece, but it's presented as an entire package. He says, next, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is talking about the shoes. This is even the greaves that would come up, almost like a catcher's equipment, you know, in baseball, but it would come up here and protect you this way. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You got to have on the right shoes. Amen. Now, you know, I'm not much of a runner. I really don't like to run. I tried jogging several years ago, but I stopped because I didn't like it. And it was boring to me, for one. Plus, it was slightly painful. And I figured, I'll find some other way to get my exercise. But, you know, when I started running, I didn't want to spend very much money on shoes. You know, I'm kind of, sometimes I can be cheap, you know. And so I thought, well, I'll just wear my basketball high tops as I jog. They're in pretty good condition, and they worked okay for a couple of weeks. And I couldn't figure out why, after those couple of weeks, that my knees started to hurt. I mean, just all day long, there's like that dull ache. I could not figure it out. But I'd put on those high-top basketball shoes and run my mile. Then after several days, I realized, you know, I wonder if it's these shoes. So I talked to my barber. He jogs, and he said, well, what kind of shoes do you have? I said, well, it's those basketball high-tops. He said, oh, you need to get yourself a good pair of running shoes. So I went out and I paid $50. $50. But you know, those shoes made all the difference. Pain went away. It was more cushiony. I was able to do what I was supposed to do because I had the right shoes. I played football in college. And there were many times when we played on muddy fields. And I guarantee you, if you don't have cleats on, you try to make that cut, you're going down. You know, whether you're on offense or on defense, you put your team in a great disadvantage because you're not prepared. Several years ago, I was traveling through New England, and we're in New Hampshire. You know where New Hampshire is. I didn't know where it was. I would always get that in Vermont switched around, you know. So finally, I got it right when I visited. And this friend of mine said, hey, let's go up to, I think it's, is it Laconia Notch? Franconia Notch. And there was some kind of a stream. He said, this is really beautiful, you know, the man on the mountain and all that kind of stuff. This is real beautiful. He said, I like to hop on the stones in this creek. I don't want to get my shoes wet, so I took my shoes off. And I'm hopping from stone to stone in this lake, or this stream. He did it okay, so I thought, well, if you can do it, I can do it. But you know what was on some of those stones? Yeah, some moss, yeah, some scum. Whoop! Now I was all wet, okay? You know why? I didn't have on the right shoes. Didn't have on the right shoes. A soldier in that day was always outfitted with shoes, the right kind, because when it came time to battle, he needed to be able to do two things: run to meet the enemy, and then stand to fight the enemy. And if he didn't have on the right shoes, he would fall and he would be killed. Now, you're not going to be killed spiritually if you don't have on the right shoes, but you're going to be defeated in that situation. What are these shoes? Well, God says here that we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I believe what it's saying is this: when you go out to do spiritual warfare, you need to be prepared with the peace in your life experientially that the gospel brings, the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, if you're going out and you're all bothered and worn out and worried and everything's just bothering you spiritually, you've got no practical peace of God, you're not going to be a very effective soldier for Christ. One of the reasons that we get stopped spiritually is because we worry about being able to stand for God. Well, that worry, you could say, is doubt. Doesn't the Bible say something like this, that without faith, it's impossible to please God? God blesses faith. How do you get that faith? You got to have confidence in God. And part of that armor that God's giving you is this reassurance that everything's okay with you because of the gospel, and you're experiencing the peace that comes as a result of the gospel. That actually gives you sure footing. You can stand in there when somebody's hollering at you. Why? Because you've got this sense of tranquility about you. How'd you get that? As a result of the gospel. You're really living out the gospel. You know, you don't run away and go hide because now somebody's mad at you for knocking on their door to evangelize. No. You've got the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And so our emotions have to be in check as well in doing this spiritual battle. But you got on the right kind of shoes. If you get that peace about you, you can stand and do the warfare that God wants you to do. Do you originate that peace? It comes from Jesus Christ. We saw it in the very first couple of verses of this epistle. And then he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. I really struggled with this phrase, above all. I couldn't figure it out. Above all, taking the shield of faith, does that mean on top of all? Does that mean that you got all this and then you strap on something else here? Does that mean that it's more important? What exactly is it? It's really this. It's in addition to. That's the idea. So it's kind of like, yeah, do this, do this, do this, and then above all, or kind of like in a special way of guarding all of this. So it kind of is that on top of it all. On top of it all, you've got this. So you've got something here, you've got something here, you've got something here, and then on top of it all, above it all, like another outer layer of protection, you've got this, the shield of faith. Now, in that day, there were two shields that Roman soldiers would use. One was a small shield about the size of a garbage can lid. That's probably what you think of when you think of, you know, people on that day fighting. But this is not that. The word that's used here is not that shield. The word that's used here is the kind of shield that stood as high as a man. And it was so big that it had to have a separate armor bearer to actually move that shield around. So it's like this portable bulwark. You know, it's a traveling fort. And so, you know, when you said, I want to go over there, the I don't know, a boy or whatever, he'd pick it up and he'd run over here and he'd set it down, and you duck behind it and, you know, shoot the arrow like that. That's what it's saying. Now think about that. This shield is all encompassing of what you already have. There's absolutely no way in the world that Satan can penetrate you and stop you in your spiritual warfare, because on top of everything else that he's given this shield of faith. You know what that shield is? It's trust. It's belief. It's dependence on God.
Amen.
In and of yourself, you might not think that you can do it, but your faith in God is so strong that you step out anyways, and God says, I'm going to give you that shield right there to protect you. Let me ask you, are you a man of faith? Are you a woman of faith? Are you weak in faith? Jesus said to his disciples, O ye of little faith. They had faith, but it was short-termed faith. Didn't persist. Maybe it started off strong, but it didn't endure in the midst of the difficult situations. God wants you to know for sure, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That shield will always be there. Just trust me. Just trust me. This is the armor that God gives. And when we doubt, we just remove the whole thing. Just remove. Isn't that silly? Our lack of confidence in God, take it all off. And now you're standing there totally exposed. Totally exposed to what Satan wants to do. And then he says, and take the helmet of salvation. So far we've got from toe up to head, but not the head. You know that the head is the most important part of your body? Not that you can live without a heart, but sometimes you can cut off a hand and survive, but nobody's ever survived having their head cut off. And so God says, I'm going to protect that too. Okay. He says, take the helmet of salvation. What is that? Does that mean you have to get saved? Well, you do, to have this armor. But this is the practical confidence that you get about your salvation that keeps you standing strong for Him. It's the remembrance that it's this, I am saved. I know that I have eternal life. I've got confidence that Jesus Christ made me His own. He elected me. He adopted me. He, what's next? Redeemed me. He rewarded me. I know that for sure. I've got confidence. If you're doubting your salvation, one, that's not a faith, but you can't be an effective servant of God if you're not sure that you're saved. That confidence that you have eternal life produces this kind of calmness and sure knowledge that you are the child of God. You need that helmet of salvation. God says, put it on. Now, we can sometimes doubt about our salvation. You'll never be used effectively if you're struggling with whether or not you're saved. Get it settled. How do you get it settled? Well, some people have the date of their salvation written in the front of their Bible, and they go back and, oh, that was May of 1974. That's not how you get assurance of your salvation. Well, I remember you were baptized. I took a picture of you when you were baptized. See, you're saved. That's not how you get assurance of your salvation. You get assurance of your salvation by looking at God's Word. These things write I unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Look at God's Word. Do you display the characteristics of God's Word? I do. Then you're saved. Rejoice and keep thinking about what God did for you. What God did for you, and allow that to motivate you as well in doing the spiritual armor. Now, let me ask you this. What side of the body is all this armor on? Head? Breastplate? Belt? Shoes? It's on the back. Nothing. You know why? Because God wants us to march onward, forward, not retreating. No, we're to be taking new ground for the kingdom, always moving forward. But let me ask you, do you ever lapse in your faith? I know at times I do. That's not what God wants. Put it on and move forward. Now, at this point, all of these things are really gear of protection. Truly, there's one weapon that God gives. I used the word weapon because it alliterated, but you know, I thought, well, that would work. You know, it's all part of the package. But you know what the weapon is? Let's read it. Look at Ephesians 6, 17b. Yeah, it says, and take the helmet of salvation, and don't forget this, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the weapon. You're going about wielding the sword as you do spiritual warfare. Now, this is really interesting. I think very helpful. In that day, there were a couple of swords that soldiers used in the battle. One was a great, big, long sword. It was called a ramphia. Can you say a ramphia? Ramphia. It sounds like a great, big, long sword. The kind of sword that somebody would stand up on a horse. I'm going to use you again, okay? You're Keith, right? Okay. You were Keith. Gone. Gone. The other sword was a machaira. It was like a dagger. It was the kind of sword that you'd hide right here. And when you came up to the enemy, you took it out and just right there. That's the word that's used for sword here. It's a small sword that's intended for close encounters. That's intended for hand-to-hand combat. That's intended to be able to target very specifically, like the Bible says the sword does. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and God says, I want you to use that as your weapon, the sword of the Spirit. And so this sword of the Spirit is really, it's the Word of God. This is the Spirit's sword. He owns it. He authored it. It's God's Word. There's a good verse the Holy Spirit wrote the Scriptures, okay? It says, the inspiration of Scripture by the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Now, the second thing here, and this all fits together, and Scripture always does. He says, which is, sword of Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, there are two words that are translated word in the New Testament. One word is the word logos. The other word is the word harema. Logos and harema. Logos is the word for word that speaks about the word in general. It can refer to the whole counsel of God, the whole thing. It's the Word of God. Jesus is the living Word. The Bible is the written Word, the Logos. Okay, make sense? The other word is harema. Harema, by definition, means specific message. Short word, something very targeted and direct. Guess which word is used here? Harema, harema. So you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the specific message of the Word of God, and you use that and those close encounters to do that hand-to-hand combat with precision. With precision. You're saying, well, what do you mean? I don't quite get it. Let me say it to you this way. Is all of God's Word true? Is it all given by inspiration of God? Has it all been preserved? Is it all powerful? Is it all equally effective to deal with every single problem in life? Good question. Good question. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you're at work and somebody says, you know, I believe that you ask me, you saved? I sure am. Really? Most people aren't. When did you get saved? I got saved when I was baptized when I was a kid. There's a situation where now God wants you to do spiritual warfare. Amen. Get his armor on. You ready? You get your right thoughts about salvation. Get your right living in place. You're living right with the Lord. Is your life about truth? You got that peace in your life. You're ready to stand and do this? All right. Now take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and do spiritual warfare. I think that, yeah, you gotta be baptized to get to heaven. All right? So you say, well, wait a minute. The Bible, let me read the Bible to you on this. Let me read the Bible. Bible. Bible's God's Word, you know. Let's see here. All right, let's see. Okay. And it came to pass, now pay attention, it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and the Shaphan and Achbor and so on, and the servant of the king, saying, it's the Bible. I'm reading you the Bible, because you're saying you've got to be baptized to get to heaven. I'm showing you Scripture. Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me. Find out what God says about this issue. Now you're applying Scripture. And for the people and for Judah concerning the words of this book. So, I believe you don't have to be baptized. And I just read you Scripture. Okay, how effective is what you did? Not effective. But I used the Bible. But you didn't use the specific message intended to deal with that particular problem. I'm glad you opened your Bible. But you got to use the right passage that was intended to do spiritual warfare for that problem. Like what? Wow. Well, I know that the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's a work. Hey, now you're starting to use something effective. Now you're dealing with their problem. You know, Galatians says that, you know, if you add anything to grace, you're fallen from grace. Now you're dealing with the problem. You know, the Bible says that, yeah, the Bible teaches baptism, but it's not the washing away of the filth of the flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience before God. Baptism doesn't take away your sins. No, it just is the answer to God. Now you're being effective by using the right verse. You know, somebody's saying that they're having an immoral relationship with some other woman they're not married to. How do you deal with that? You go to a verse that deals with that. You go to a verse like in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. You know, I care about you, but I want you to know the Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery. And you know what you just did? Spiritually speaking, you stuck that dagger right in where God intended it to go. You discern the thoughts and intent. You exposed error against truth. It's using the right verse for the right situation. That's what you have to do to be an effective warrior, using the right weapon. Let me ask you this. Do you feel confident that you know what the Bible says to deal with some of these issues? You should. And if you don't, you should set out on a trek to learn. You should know. But that's why we have a pastor. We've seen it in Ephesians 4, that the pastor is for the perfecting of the saints. To do what? The work of the ministry, which is where you're at right now with that guy who's having a more relationship with somebody else. Evangelism and discipleship, showing him the will of God. Do you know what the Bible teaches on these aspects? You should. And then, see, sometimes the problem is not knowing. We know. We lack the faith. We lack the peace. We lack the righteousness, whatever, to be effective. But God says, that's it right there. Put it on. So, he's given it to you. Are you using it? You got to learn it, which means you got to be here. You got to study it. And then you have to apply it. And when you do it correctly, that's using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then, as we move along, and I appreciate your patience, Paul says in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer is a part of this. You know, it's really, again, presumptuous of us to think that we can do this without God's help. And what the Lord is saying is, I want you to pray about this. Before you go into these situations, I want you to pray. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I want you to pray for strength. He'll give it to you, but I want you to show your dependence on God regarding these specific situations. Pray for the saints. Pray for one another. You know what you're involved in. You know, you get the fellowship, know what one another's doing. Pray for each other. Amen. And that prayer is an effective weapon. Intercessory prayer, that's an effective weapon. Effective tool, let me say it that way, it's an effective tool to help us do spiritual warfare. We're not using carnal weaponry. It's spiritual weaponry. And when you use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, God's way, you're then able to cast down strongholds. You're able to be effective. But you got to use the sword of the Spirit, which is that specific message that's found in the word of God. And so the battle, we're all in it. We're some of the warriors. Satan's got his warriors too. We've seen the weapons, and now last, and this will finish up the chapter, the witnessing for the battle. The witnessing for the battle. Look at verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul says, you're praying for each other, but don't forget to pray for me. And what's Paul praying for? Boldness to testify. It's the witness of testifying. Paul says, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Pray for me to have the strength and the power, the boldness to actually say what I should say in the given situation. Can you imagine? The apostle Paul is praying that they would pray for his boldness. If anybody, we think, wouldn't need that, it was him. But Paul knew himself very well. In fact, he said in Romans, "I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." Paul knew that he couldn't do it on his own. So he was asking others to pray for him that he would be strong in this testifying of the gospel, for which he was in prison for. Pray for one another. If Paul needed prayer, do you need prayer? I need prayer. You ought to be praying for your pastor every day that God would strengthen him to do the work of the ministry, to have that strength, that confidence, that boldness, that wisdom. But you ought to be praying one for another too, and you ought to want people praying for you. But if you're not boldly testifying of the Lord, why should anybody pray for you? You want it when you're doing it. We need to start. If you've not been doing it, you need to start. You may not be doing it because you feel like you lack. This passage says you've got it all. So there's a witnessing that's part of this battle. And it's the witnessing of testifying. So many times we just get afraid and we clam up. But God wants you to be bold. You know, in Acts it says that they had boldness when they were filled with the Spirit. When you're submitted to the Holy Spirit, you've got that strength. But Paul says, pray for me. And there's a last aspect, and this is interesting how it fits in. But Paul was concerned about the witness of testimony in verses 21 through 24. "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye may know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." And so Paul was saying, here in this battle, he was saying, I want you to know that I'm still involved in the battle. And don't forget, we're talking about right behavior. We're talking about the right practice. We're talking about you being involved in this makes you fit into the local church. You're being involved in the battle like this. This glorifies God. But here Paul's saying that I want you, Ephesians, to know how I'm doing here in Rome. Well, wait a minute. We already know what you're doing. You're in prison. But he said, no, I want you to know how I'm doing. I want you to know my spiritual state, that it is well with my soul. But I also want you to know that I'm continuing to be faithful at preaching the gospel. Paul, and so I've sent Tychicus. Tychicus is the bearer, I believe, of this epistle. Now, if you read Colossians, Tychicus also was the bearer of Colossians. And it seems like Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians at the same time. And he sent both epistles back with this same man, and Onesimus is said to be to bear Colossians as well. And I think that's part of why they're parallel books. They were written at the same time, dealing with from a different aim, but they have a lot of the same content. I think some of it's just a different perspective, but a little bit different application. But he says, I want you to know my affairs. And I want you to know how I do. I want you to know what's up with me. And I think the point here is, I want accountability. I want accountability. He was an apostle, but he wanted the church to know how he was doing. Accountability is a good thing. It helps us stay on track. Paul was not shying away from accountability. He was sending a faithful brother to give a full report on how he, a prisoner, was doing. Can you imagine that? You're not a prisoner. You're free. You can do so many more things than Paul could do in that prison cell, and yet we don't want accountability. Let me ask you this. Is there anything that you're trying to hide? If you don't mind somebody, if your closets are clean, you don't mind somebody opening up the doors. In fact, you know that when the doors are open, it's easier to keep the closet clean. But we have problems with accountability. Paul didn't. Paul wanted everybody to know that his testimony was strong for Christ. And so when somebody says, how's it going? I've been noticing this or that, or whatever the situation is, we should run toward accountability. It's a help. You know, with the internet, you should want somebody checking up on you. If you've got an iPad or an iPod or an iPhone or an iZip or whatever they've got nowadays, you should want people to be able to check up on you. Now, they might not check every minute, but you shouldn't get all bent out of shape if somebody wants to know, how are you doing? Sure. It's accountability. I want that accountability. I've got email, for instance. And you know what I do with my email? I check them. Are you with me? I know it's late, but stay with me. I check them. But you know who I also have at times? Who also always has access to check my emails? My wife. You know why? I don't want a secret life. And I want my wife to have confidence that I don't want a secret life, but I also want her to check up, to be able to check up, so that I don't have a secret life. Paul wanted the accountability to make sure that his witness was still strong. When you shy away from accountability, you're actually working toward a position where you could find yourself with a ruined testimony. But to stay strong in the battle, you got to have a strong testimony. Paul's opening himself up. I think it's interesting. He says, I've sent to you a faithful brother. Who is it that you have hold you accountable? I think you need to have somebody strong holding you accountable. Somebody who's more spiritually strong than you. If you've got somebody weaker than you, a couple of problems happen. One is they won't notice. They might not hold you accountable. You know, maybe they got the same problem. But the other is this. You might be doing something right, but they misunderstand what you're doing, and so they think it's a problem, and now it's a problem for them. And so with somebody spiritually mature, they will hold you accountable, but they'll also understand the situation to where, yeah, it's a fine thing, and they understand maybe liberty issues or something like that. And so, you know, he's got this. And I don't know that it's the best thing for the newest, I don't think it is the best thing, for the newest member of the church to say, well, Pastor Mitchell, I'm going to hold you accountable. Pastor Mitchell is not shying away from accountability, but that person's not the best one to do it. You know, often, you know, it's maybe certain men in the church, certain men, and it's often the wife, you know, it's often the wife. And so there's spiritual maturity. And Paul is holding himself accountable. And then he goes on to say, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose. In other words, I want to know how you're doing. This accountability is mutual. And so churches are held accountable to God. You know, and other people help with accountability. That ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. And then the last two verses, Paul says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's got their best interests. He wants them to have peace, love, and faith so that they can fight the battle, but in the overall context so they can fit in to the church, so they can glorify God in the church. And he says in verse 24, grace be with all them that love the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Grace be to them. Grace be to them who love the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, These people love God. They don't love the world. They don't love themselves. They put God first in their lives. And as a result, they are fitting in to the body and glorifying God. Paul says, I want more grace to be given to those people to continue that because they love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. In other words, what you see with them is what you get with them. They are true followers of Jesus Christ. They truly want to honor Him. They truly want to bring glory to Him. And you can tell because they're fitting into the church. And Paul says, Amen.